some glad morning when this life is o'er.
Good morning. You are listening to Highly Favored and Heaven Bound, brought to you from Grace Baptist Church of Hurlock, Maryland. I'm Bill Windsor. Stay with us for the next half hour and listen as our pastor, Dave Talley, preaches from the Word of God to us.
Beginning a sermon series entitled The Revelation of Jesus Christ, we're going to go through the whole book of Revelation, God willing. Today we're going to look at chapters 1 through 3, and the title of the message is Ready for the Rapture. Ready for the Rapture. Now follow along closely and take some notes if you can as we go through here. I'm trying to give you a big picture view, right? I want you to see the forest. There are a lot of little trees in the book of Revelation that you can get distracted by and stand there staring at the bark and miss the fact that there's a whole forest that that God's trying to show to you. So in Revelation chapter 1, and I didn't memorize it, but it begins something like this, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a prelude to the whole book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. That sounds a little odd, doesn't it? For him to give to John, for John to give to his servants. John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was an apostle. He was a very old man. He was alone. He was actually in trouble because he had been a strong preacher of the gospel. They had boiled him in oil. He didn't die, and he also didn't shut up. And so eventually he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And it was the Lord's Day. I assume he means Sunday. He could have meant Saturday, but I believe he meant Sunday. And he was in the Spirit. He was worshiping God. He was by himself. And what a sad thing. If you come to church, you're there all by yourself. And Jesus looked down, Brother Tony, and said, well, poor John's by himself. I think I'll go to church with him today. And so Jesus showed up, and that's chapter 1. And Jesus said, John, I want you to write down the things which have been and the things which are and the things that are coming. I'm the one, Jesus says, I'm the one who was and I am and I will be. And I know what has happened and I know what's happening now and I know what's going to happen. And I'm going to tell you so you can tell my children. And so at the end of chapter 1, this Jesus who washed us from our sins in his own blood, according to Revelation chapter 1, this Jesus begins to send a message, letters to the churches, it says. If you got a red letter Bible, the end of chapter 1 ends in red letters, and all of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3 is red letters. Just like Paul wrote letters to Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth. And he wrote them to individuals, Timothy and Titus and Philemon. Just like Jude and James, John wrote letters to believers. Jesus wrote letters to you. And that's chapter 2 and 3. And in chapter 2, we have four churches covered. And each church has different characteristics, and I would challenge you to read Revelation 1, 2, and 3 today or sometime this week and think about the fact that the first set of letters, the first four letters to the first four churches, each church has distinct characteristics. Same is true in chapter 3. I'm not going to go through all seven churches, but I do want to show you some common themes just in chapter 3 real quickly, because the point today is to make sure you're ready for the rapture. And this is not just something I'm coming up with. It does arise right out of the scripture. Make sure you're ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. When he floated off into heaven, the angels came and said, what are you guys standing here staring up into the sky for? Jesus is coming back. Go wait for the Spirit. And they did that, and the Spirit came, and now we're still waiting for Jesus to return even now. But if you look in Revelation chapter 3, you see his warning / explanation of what he's going to do when he comes. And he gives each one of these churches some things they can do to be ready. Okay? Now, the warning is up on the wall. Being curious, looking for signs, interpreting the news with prophetic lenses, guessing dates, and fear-mongering is not what is meant by the call to be ready for the rapture. When I say we're going to talk about the book of Revelation, there are some people who get really excited. But sometimes that excitement is not necessarily motivated by what the scriptures say we're supposed to be motivated with. I want you to listen to this passage out of Acts before we look at the statements in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus had been risen for 40 days at this point in Acts chapter 1 verse 6. When they therefore were come together, so it's the disciples and Jesus, they're on the Mount of Olives, they asked him saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So Peter, James, John, Philip, Thomas, those guys, they had a curiosity. They wanted to know, when's all this going to happen? And here we are 2,000 years later, and this is still a major distraction for many believers. When is it all going to happen? Man, I've been watching TV, I've been reading the news, and I think it's going to be soon. When Jesus' answer to his disciples in my lingo was, Nunya. Now, he's much more gentlemanly than I am. Okay? He didn't say none of your business. Here's what he said. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. He's like, guys, you're focusing on, when's it going to be? When's it going to be? Tell us when's it going to be. He's like, you're thinking about the wrong thing, guys. God has the power to send me back when he chooses. Here's what you need to focus on. God's going to give you power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Being ready for the rapture is not made up of being familiar with all the latest news stories and trying to figure out how they lay on to the scriptures. That's not what it means to be ready for the rapture. If you can figure all that out, congratulations. Don't forget, knowledge puffs us up, but charity edifies. It doesn't matter if Jesus is coming back today, tomorrow, Saturday, or 100 years from now. Your assignment and mine, the mission that God has assigned for us, doesn't change. And we're looking for the blessed hope. That's positive. And so there's nothing to be afraid of. So why get all uptight about it? Some Christians do. Oh, the end is near. All right, maybe it is. We're going to be gone before it gets here anyway. So who cares? What does it mean to be ready for the rapture? Let's take Jesus' words out of Revelation chapter 3. To the church of Sardis, which I think is the Reformation church, mainline denominations which are still around, he said to that church in verse 3, I will come to you, I will come on you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. That doesn't really sound exciting, does it? I will come upon you as a thief, because that church is not ready. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things, verse 2, this is what they're supposed to do to get ready. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, the few qualities that you have that are noble, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And if you will not watch, then I will come upon you as a thief. But some, verse 5, will overcome. There will be overcomers from the mainline denominations of the world. Those denominations that will survive right up until the rapture. But he says, be watchful. He says, you have a name that you're alive, but you're actually dead. So pay attention. Strengthen yourself in the spiritual things. Make your works perfect before God. Go back to the things that you originally learned from me and hold fast to those things and repent of your sins and watch for my return. Then the next church is the Church of Philadelphia, which I think represents missionary churches. God has nothing negative to say to the Church of Philadelphia. But he talks about his coming in verse 10. He says, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world, to try them which dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. To the church of Philadelphia, he says, I know things are tough. I know it's hard. But I will not allow you to go through the horrible things that I'm going to bring upon the whole earth. I'm going to rescue you out. I'm going to come quickly and pull you out before all that happens to the rest of those who dwell on the earth. And he tells them what to do to be ready for the rapture. He says, hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. And those who overcome, who remain steadfast to the end, I will make them a pillar in the temple of my God. So don't give up. Don't quit. Right? Be faithful. You're doing the right stuff. Keep it up. I am coming. And then to the church of the Laodiceans, which I think represents most American churches, including Grace Baptist Church, he has really nothing positive to say, except he does say, I'm coming. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's how close I am. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he does say how we can be ready for his return. He says, buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. Buy white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Be zealous, repent. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with you and you with me. And many, obviously, will overcome. Overcoming is a common theme in Jesus' message to the church. We are to be overcomers right up until the moment of the rapture. But what does this mean? How can we break this down in very practical, applicable, doable things that we can walk out of here today and say, man, number one, I'm happy, I'm cheerful, and I'm excited about this. I'm not worried about it. I'm excited about it. And number two, I know exactly what I'm supposed to be doing to be ready for the rapture. Let me see if I can help us all out with this. Number one, know that you know Jesus. The rapture is for the church. The rapture is for believers. And some people will say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. That's true. Not in the English Bible. Neither is the word Trinity. Do you want to throw that out? Neither is the word pornography. So I guess there's nothing the Bible says about that. Neither is the word homosexual, at least not in the King James. So I guess the Bible has nothing to say about that. Just because the word's not there doesn't mean the truth's not there. And when I say rapture, I mean Jesus is coming to raise dead saints and to take all saints that are on the earth at that time, up into heaven. Does the Bible teach that? Absolutely it does. We'll see it here in just a minute. How can you be ready for that event, which is surely coming? Well, you got to know that you know Jesus. Don't just know Jesus, but know that you know Jesus. And that's not being redundant or silly. That's very serious. Those who know Jesus are secure in him. They're safe in him. But they don't necessarily feel safe. And they don't necessarily have the confidence and the courage that they would have if they did feel safe and know that they were safe. So if I could use my wife as an example, my wife loves me. That's good. But what if I don't know it? What if I don't believe it? What if I doubt it? Is that going to come between us? You tell me. It is, isn't it? We're not going to enjoy the company of each other as we could and should if I'm not sure about her love for me. So you need to know Jesus, but you need to know that you know Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, this talks about assurance. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. How many of you, by a show of hands, would say, that's me. I believe on the name of the Son of God. Okay, good. That's good. That means this message is for you. John says, I'm writing these things to those of you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. See, I believed August 13th, 1985. I went from unbelief to belief. but I didn't stop believing on the 14th. And I still got to believe him today, not just for my soul's salvation, but for everything he has promised and commanded. And as I walk in faith, I can know that I have eternal life. Not wonder, but know. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith or not. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Christ is in you? Do you know for sure that Christ lives in you? Well, if you don't know for sure, let's make sure we figure it out. Are you a reprobate or are you a follower of Christ? That's Paul's question. So let me give you some tests. You might want to write some of these down. There's about 10 of them here. How can I know for sure that I am a believer, that I'm ready for the rapture, that if the rapture happens today, I'm going up? Well, the first thing I talked about last Sunday night, for those of you who are here, holding to the true doctrines of Christ. Those who forsake the true doctrines of Christ, it's because they're not God's child. Paul actually said it's needful, it's necessary that heresies arise in the church to separate true believers from make-believers. Heresy comes up in the church, and those who do not have the Spirit say, oh, that sounds good, and they go right after it. And the true believers are going, what are y'all doing? The Bible says this. The Bible says Jesus is virgin born, or the Bible says Jesus was God, or whatever the truth is that people are running from. We're like, you can't be a Christian and forsake that doctrine. And so those who are not true children of God are revealed by false doctrine concerning Christ. So holding to the true doctrine of Christ proves our salvation. It doesn't obtain our salvation. It proves our salvation. Discipline proves that we're ready for the rapture. The Bible says those who are not chastened of the Lord, it's because they're not his child. But those who are God's children, we get spankings from him. Discipline proves that I know Jesus. Hunger for an understanding for the scripture, hunger for the scripture and understanding of the scripture demonstrates that I am a child of God. The fact that the scripture burns in my heart as I read it, and that I continually understand more and more of it. Not that any of us understand all of it. But the carnal man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned, the Bible says. So a hunger for the Scripture, an understanding of the Scripture demonstrates that I'm a true child of God. Overcoming, persevering, staying in the faith, not walking away, demonstrates that I'm a true child of God. Persecution demonstrates that you're a true child of God. Being rejected or pressured or harassed by Satan's crowd should make you be like Peter and say, yes, I'm on the right side. Hallelujah. Persecution reveals that we are God's children. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Being led by the Spirit demonstrates that I am a true child of God. Having the fruit of the Spirit demonstrates that I'm a true child of God. And that goes with the next one, which is a changed life. Demonstrates that I'm a true child of God and ready for the rapture. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, patience, temperance. Did you have those qualities before you came to Jesus? Man, I was only in fifth grade, Russ, but I'm going to tell you, those qualities were not descriptive of me. And then I came to Jesus and those things started showing up. The fruit of the Spirit and a changed life demonstrates that you're a child of God. Love for your neighbor and especially love for the believers around you demonstrates that you're a true child of God. I've said this so many times and I hesitate to say it because people misunderstand, but without Christ in me, I don't love people. I don't even like people. That's who I am naturally. But now Christ lives in me and I love you. And I even like you. Sometimes liking people is harder than loving people, isn't it? But I know, my heart burning for you, I know is proof of Christ in me. Because I know what I'm like without him. And then lastly, and this one seems so obvious, it really ought to be the first thing. You can know that you've been reborn if you have placed faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, the Bible says so. Jesus said, if you will repent and put your faith in me, I'll give you eternal life. Didn't Jesus say that? Okay, did you repent and put your faith in him? Okay, then that means you have eternal life. Yeah, but I want to feel something. Well, good, I do too. I like feeling things. But you're not saved based upon feelings, are you? You're saved based upon his promise. So some people get saved and they get chills. Some people cry. You know, some people shout. Some people do nothing. It's not the experience. It's the truth. So taking God at his word. You say, well, I doubt whether my repentance was sufficient or not. I doubt whether my faith is strong enough or not. Have you ever thought something like that? After you got saved, you're like, well, I know Jesus is capable of saving me. I'm not doubting that. But I'm not sure I meant it. Anybody? Let me feed that to you the other way and see how it sounds. My repentance was perfect. My faith was perfect. Therefore, I know I'm saved. How's that sound? Something sounds off on that, doesn't it? That sounds like I'm saving myself, doesn't it? See, we're not saved based upon the greatness of our repentance or the greatness of our faith. We're saved based upon the greatness of his promise and the work he did at Calvary. If I go to hell, I'll go to hell hanging on to Jesus. Amen? And I ain't going to go to hell hanging on to Jesus. So, are you ready for the rapture? If you're saved and you know you're saved, you're ready for the rapture. You're ready for the rapture. Number two, don't just know that you know Christ. You want to be ready for the rapture? Don't just know that you know Christ. And by the way, that's the message to the Laodiceans. That's the message to the church in Sardis. You have a name that you're alive, but you're actually dead. You need to go back to where it used to be, right? The church of Laodicea. I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking. If any man in this church will open the door, I'll come in, right? So there's people who are within Christendom. There are people who are members of churches, but they're not born again. They've never received Christ as their Savior, right? So make sure that you're saved. Know that you know Christ. Know Christ and know that you know Christ. And number two, believe the promises about Christ's return. Now, maybe you're not aware of this, and if you're not, God bless you. I'm happy for you, but I certainly am. There's a group of Christians right now that think they're so cool. I mean, they are woke beyond woke. And they make fun of those of us who believe the rapture. They belittle us. They talk down to us like we're a bunch of imbeciles or something. Well, I'm an imbecile. I don't have any doubt about that. But that does not discount the promises of God's word. Now, I want you to listen to these two passages. Tell me if you believe in the rapture or not. These two passages describe what we call the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, listen carefully, verse 13 through 18. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, I don't want you to be in the dark concerning them which are asleep, those who have died, who are saved, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, their spirits. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. He's bringing them with him, but they're rising. Their bodies are rising. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I don't care if you like the word rapture or not. If you don't, throw it out. But take this verse. He said, I'm coming back. I'm going to raise dead saints to life. And then all the saints, including those who have just been raised and those who are still alive when I come, I'm going to take them all to be with me forever. You call it the rapture, you call it whatever you want to. That's what's happening. Otherwise, God's a liar, and you're an absolute fool for being here in church. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And by the way, that was all positive. Man, that was all just cheerful, good stuff. Some will say, well, I believe in the rapture, but I believe it's going to happen at the second coming. You know, I've studied the second coming in the scriptures quite a bit. The second coming doesn't sound like that. The second coming is wrath and judgment and death and destruction and horror. And all eyes seeing him as he pours out his Father's wrath upon the planet. This, and we're fixing to read it in 1 Corinthians 15, is all good. It's all hope. It's all positive. And it's all fast. And it's done. Doesn't sound like the second coming. If you want to make the rapture phase one of the second coming in your theological framework, fine. But don't say it's the same thing, because it ain't the same thing. And I believe there's plenty of evidence to prove that there's a separation of 7 years between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. It shouldn't surprise us, by the way, in the Old Testament, the prophets saw the advent of the Messiah, but they didn't realize it was separated by tons of time. Now we know that it is. We know the first advent, right? Christmas and Good Friday and Easter and the Ascension, that's first advent. And we know the second advent, it hasn't happened yet. At least 2,000 years has passed so far. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery, something that's been hidden at certain periods of time and from some people. We will not all sleep. Not all believers are going to die. Some of us, like Enoch, will escape death. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just metaphorical victory. This is not just spiritual victory. This isn't even just victory over, you know, temptation or victory over sin or victory over the world. This is victory over death itself, over disease, over being rotten in a grave. It's victory over everything. It's complete victory at the rapture. You want to be ready for the rapture? Know Christ and know that you know Christ and believe the promises about his return. How can you be ready for something if you don't even believe it's going to happen? Number three, work for the spiritual harvest that is coming. The Bible says that we are co-laborers together with Christ in a harvest, the harvest of souls. Paul said, one plants and one waters, but God gives the increase. Well, when will the harvest be finished? Well, for the church, it's finished at the rapture.
Hey, thanks for listening today. This is Dave Talley, pastor of Grace Baptist Church. The sermon today was just a little bit too long for us to squeeze into 1 week. So next week, tune back into this same station, same time, and we'll play part two of this message entitled Ready for the Rapture. Again, just a reminder, this is the first sermon in a 5-part series on the revelation of Jesus Christ. We do plan to go through the entire book of the Revelation of John the Divine as it's recorded in the Bible. Listen again next week. Hope you have a great Sunday.
Thank you for listening today. I trust that you received a blessing from God's Word. I hope you will listen again next week as we look at the Scriptures once again.
When I die,